Romans 6. I want to share a personal story before we read the scripture. In fact, my experience this week and the end of last week is really what led to this talk. And last week, or I should say, I think it was Saturday or Sunday, I noticed that on our second floor, one of our children's rooms, the ceiling started leaking. And which ceilings don't usually leak unless there's something leaking above them, right? And I knew it must be the second floor air conditioning system, which is up in the attic. And so for the next 24 hours, I was looking through it, trying to figure out what was wrong with it. You know, I kind of knew, but there wasn't much that I could really do. And Stanley came over and looked at it and so forth. And what happens is, you have to kind of know me to appreciate this, but I get real sensitive to differentials in air and airflow and stuff like that. I think the combination of barking dogs and air changes, they grate me. And so I was starting to get a little cranky, and I found myself, and also Stacy reminded me that I was getting a little sharp with her and the children. and you know, I realized that. And then the next morning, I read Romans 6, verse 2, and I want to read this together. It says, we'll start verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You know what? I read that verse the next morning, and I wasn't even thinking about the air conditioning system. But suddenly the Lord convicted me from this word and showed me that my bad attitudes and my harsh treatment of my wife and my children was sin. And you see, don't worry, my harsh treatment of my wife and children never involved violence, don't worry. It involves crabbiness coming out of my mouth. Violence grips my vocal cords and something inappropriate is said. But I realized that from Romans 6:2 that there's no excuses for sin. See, there is no excuse. There's nothing that should ever justify us acting in any way that is not pleasing to the Lord in any sense whatsoever. You see, if we say that we have given ourselves over to the Lord, then we no longer own our own lives. We are His. We belong to Him. And we are obligated and empowered to live for Him. Yet how often do we make excuses for sinful behavior? I just want to make that point, folks. How often in your life and in my life do we make excuses for behavior that is not totally holy and becoming and loving unto the Lord? How often do we do it? I want to use today the example of the composition of a human being to try to break down this talk in some way to make it make sense. Because the issue is, will he be Lord, which is Lord of our lives in various areas? Now, science actually helps us in understanding understand our behavior and how God changes it, believe it or not. See, science doesn't ever have to be something that threatens our faith. True science actually builds our faith. The problem is that when science comes up with theories upon which there's no justification, when they project things like evolution and stuff like that. But scientific discoveries actually help bolster or buttress our faith. And here's an example. The basic building block of life, and many of you know that, is DNA. Now, the DNA structure determines who you and I are. My DNA structure is different from yours, and yours is different from the person that's sitting next to you. I believe that DNA is the scientific description of the character that God has made you and I to be. See? I want to say that again. I believe that DNA is the scientific description of the character that God made you and I to be. Now, it's interesting because our DNA structures are actually different than our parents, even though we come and we originate from them. Now, within the DNA structure, there's a flaw. There's a flaw within everybody's DNA structure, or it's attached to it, either way. Everyone has that flaw, and that flaw is the fallenness of human nature. And that's actually attached to the DNA structure of every human being. So although each person is unique and has a unique DNA structure which comes from God, each person contains a fundamental flaw, a propensity to do evil. That doesn't mean that everything that one does is evil, but that means that there's always a tug to evil in that direction, or tug to do evil in some direction. Now, both one's DNA structure and the fundamental flaw largely determines our characters, our basic characters. These two aspects of human existence are formed within the womb. The final determiner of who we are occurs afterward. Much of it occurs in childhood, but it actually occurs throughout the rest of our lives. You see, at birth, we are thrust into a new world. Each person learns to adapt in this new world primarily through chemical and electrical processes that occur within the brain. In a normal situation, a young baby is held, fed, comforted, and so on, and all of these actions are processed by the human brain. Each time the baby is held, a chemical or electric process occurs, creating a mental picture in the brain of that child. And that picture is stored in the child's memory. Now, as the baby gets a little bit older, he starts exploring. The whole time the brain is working, creating images in the brain that are placed and are stored in the memory of that child. When the baby gets into something that he shouldn't, and the parent says no or scolds that baby, that creates a new image into the baby's brain and kind of is stored in there and so forth. And as the child grows, and it grows experiences and interactions with others, treatment by parents, all generate images and patterns in the child's brain. As each new experience or interaction unfolds, the child's brain recalls similar experiences and patterns and habits developed to assist the child in coping with life. So what happens is as images are built into the child's brain and new occurrences come up, the child's brain, it's like a computer, essentially. It's very similar to a computer system. The child's brain recalls experiences and images that are implanted into the memory of that child, and this is all done subconsciously. The child's not, you know, he's not consciously aware of all this that's going on, but those images are brought back, they're retrieved like a computer, and they're analyzed quickly, and the child looks at the new situation, and the brain says, okay, do this and do that, based on what our experience has been in the past. And then, if it's a new experience that the child has, that creates a new image into the child's mind. And it gets stored into the memory as well. And it's like a computer base is getting built up and built up and built up over a period of time in the brain of that individual. The combination of our DNA structure, the fundamental flaw, and these intricate mental processes determines the way we think, feel, and behave. That's who we become. Just exactly this way. That's who we become. Now, for most, if not all of us, we cannot understand why we react to certain things. In other words, think about it for yourselves now. Why do I seek for attention? Why do some people rub me the wrong way? Why do I seek thrills in the fast lane? You know, why do I seek comfort in drinks or drugs or the opposite sex? Why do I want to succeed at all costs? Why do I get so irritable? You see, these are complex questions which obviously have complex answers, but for the most part, thank God, we don't have to figure it all out. We really don't. But the point is that all these things, all the ways we are acting, are based in large part upon what we've experienced in our lives, plus our character, plus who we are that God made us to be. Now, one day, as we're going along life, we come into contact with the living God. And at some point, everyone here in this room began to realize that there was something wrong or there was something missing in your life. We hear Yeshua has the answer. He says, come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our brain begins to process that message. But more importantly, our DNA structure, the fundamental you, cries out, and you know you need the Creator. See, that structure that God built was built to know God. And if it doesn't know the Lord, then there's something missing. There's a void. And so that thing, when they hear the message of Yeshua, that thing in you starts to cry out. It starts to say, yes, there's the Creator, the one who made you. and left his imprint into you in your basic character. You wrestle with the doubts, the need to surrender control of your life. And finally, you receive Yeshua as your Savior, the sin bearer, and a change occurs in your life. Now, what actually happens? What actually happens to somebody when they're actually born again? Well, I believe to describe it, we need to look at another example, another analogy, when I believe that is the nation of Israel. You see, God's plan for Israel as a nation is the same as for our own personal lives. Remember, there is a natural and there is a spiritual. I've said this many, many times in this place. There is a natural and there is a spiritual. And the natural is an image or a replica of the spiritual realm. We know that God granted the land of Canaan to the Israelites, but Canaan, when the Israelites were called to go into it, Canaan was not deserted, but it was inhabited, right? When Israel went to take the land, it was filled with people already. It wasn't just a deserted place where they could just come in and take it over quickly, okay? And let's look at Joshua chapter 1, and let's look at how Israel acquired the land, and this is going to tell us how the Lord possesses our life. There's a very similar analogy. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1 verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the river Euphrates, all to the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now notice here that God has given them the entire land. He promised total and complete victory over their enemies, without any question. But they had to possess it. You see, they owned it because God had given it to them, but they still had to possess it. They hadn't yet gotten it until they possessed it. Let me give you an example in our current life. You see, you and I can go out and we can buy a car and we can pay for it. But until we actually possess the car, it's not ours. And you say, well, it is by law. Yes, it is. But what happens if between the time that you buy the car and you pay for the car and you actually get it, let's say the company goes bankrupt? You may not be entitled to that car, believe it or not. That car may be sold off to somebody else to a higher creditor. You see, so until you actually possess it, it's not yours. And the same thing in the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You see, Israel was given the land by the Lord, but until they went in to possess it, it wasn't really theirs. They didn't really have an experience until they went and got it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 17. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17. It says, you may say to yourselves, talking to Israel, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Do not be terrified by them. For the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor it and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. Notice here now notice the spiritual and natural are mingled. And notice how the Israelites were to possess the land. According to verse 22, it says they were to possess the land little by little. That's how they were to possess it. It wasn't going to happen all at once. It wasn't going to go in. They were going to walk in and all the enemies were going to run out of Israel, run out of the land of Canaan and go somewhere else. They were going to have to take it little by little. The second thing notice in verse 25 here is it says that they were to burn the images of the gods and not to adopt them for themselves. They were to burn all the images for the gods. Now let's make the parallel analogy to us as believers. When we receive Yeshua as Savior, we relinquish ownership of our lives. He removes the fundamental flaw that is attached to our DNA structure and replaces it with a deposit of His presence that enables our DNA structure to become all that God intended. You see, that's what happens. So the Lord removes that flaw, He puts His Spirit into your life, and then He gives you the ability to become all that God originally intended for you to become. That's what happens. But what of our brain? What happens in our brain? What of the chemical and electrical images that have been stored in our memory banks from years before? You see, we act and react because our brain is compiling and retrieving messages from the past and is directing our thinking today. And just like the Israelites who took the land little by little and had to destroy the images in the land, so we must undergo a massive re-education and renewal program in our brain. That's what happens to us for our lives. You see what I'm saying? Now, why is that the case? Because unless you yield to the Holy Spirit early in your life, your mental processes developed responses to stimuli that were not birthed by God. It doesn't matter how good a person you are. Only responses dictated by the Spirit bring real life, liberty, and victory. And so what has happened here is that throughout your life, you have acted and reacted based upon how your brain views things. And it's built up this incredible memory banks of images and patterns and habits and so on. And you become a believer. And that flaw, the sinful nature of man is removed from your heart. But your brain is still the way it was. It's got years of images and patterns and habits that have been built up by a way of thinking and a way of living. And folks, it takes a long time for that to overcome. Do you realize that God's goal is to reverse and to renew all of the chemical and electrical responses and images that your brain has stored from the beginning of life? That's what God's goal is, folks. It doesn't mean that every event that happened to you has to be remembered and dealt with, although occasionally, sometimes they do. But rather, we remember the brain creates patterns from past images, and these patterns must be changed by the Holy Spirit. If the images that we have in our lives are so powerful that patterns cannot be changed without recreating the images, then God will reveal those early images to enable you to allow God to bring healing. That's what's going to happen. You see what I'm saying? I hope you're catching this. I know I'm making a strong analogy to a scientific point, but the point is I'm trying to make is that it's real. The natural and the spiritual walk together. What is in our brain has to be undone by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, or else you're never going to have victory. You're going to be acting and reacting based upon things that happen to you that you don't even realize. You have no comprehension whatsoever. It could happen in the first month of your life, or the first year, or 2 years, and 3 years, and that doesn't mean that God has to bring it back. I mean, I don't get into all this stuff, you know, of, well, something happened to the womb, and, you know, this is what, and so on. I don't get into all that stuff, but what I'm saying is things happened back then that built images into your mind, and you're acting a certain way now because of what happened then. And the Holy Spirit has got to undo a lot of that and change the way we think and react to various things that we face. That's what has to occur. Then the question is, how does it happen? How does He do it? Well, let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Now, we all know these scriptures well, but I'm going to try to bring some new light on them if I can. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Obviously, the scripture is about the word of God. Notice what it says here is that God's word in this book, the Scriptures, is alive. It's not like any other book. Note what the Word does. It says right here that it judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does it do? What does the Word do? The Word cuts into the mental patterns and says, no, it's a wrong response. That's what the Word does when you and I are have been acting. That's what happened when I was reading the Scripture earlier this week. And suddenly I read this out of Romans 6:2, and it says essentially that, you know, he who is born again that no longer should sin. There's no excuse for sin. It's a paraphrase. And all of a sudden, the Word reminded me of the way I was treating my wife and my children. And the Word said, no, that's a wrong response. Because the Word of God comes to convict and to expose. That's what it's all about. It cut into the mental patterns and images that are created. Why do I get upset when the air conditioning system doesn't work right and air flows are changing? I don't know. It must have been something and I got a cold chill when I was 2 years old. I don't know what it was. But all I know is when the air is not flowing right around me, I get irritable. That I do know. Okay? But the Lord doesn't want me to get irritable. And so how is he going to deal with me? He's going to cut into those responses. Using the Word, he's going to expose that my response is wrong. It's wrong. And then in verse 13, notice what verse 13 says, folks. It says, essentially, that nothing is hidden from God's sight. He sees and knows everything that has happened to you. He saw the pain. He saw the abuse. He saw the misunderstandings, the feelings of failure, the strivings of self. And he sees you now. He sees the excuses, the hiding, the shame, the hypocrisy. Everything is laid bare by the Word of God, folks. Everything. There is nothing that can be hidden from his Word. That's the reason for the Word. The Word is to expose and to lay bare so we see it for ourselves. That's the reason why it has to go little by little. That's the reason why. It would kill us if we saw who we really were all of a sudden. We would be totally unable to deal with it. We'd be overwhelmed with our own sinfulness and evilness if we saw it all at once. So it happens step by step. And it exposes that what we're doing. But you see, the glorious thing about the Lord is that he doesn't leave us that way. You see, if all he did was expose us, you know what happens when you get exposed? You become vulnerable. And when you become vulnerable, you can either be healed or you can be destroyed. One of the two. That's why people in closest relationships get hurt the most. It's because they become vulnerable to another person. And when that other person misuses that vulnerability and says a stinging word or says something that cuts to the quick, it almost cuts right to the innermost core of our being. It's because when you're vulnerable, you can either be healed or destroyed. And the Word of God makes us vulnerable. It exposes the deepest thoughts, mental processes, images that go way, way, way back and deals with us. But the Lord doesn't leave us that way. Verse 15 says, essentially, that Yeshua understands because he went through it. He was born. He had mental images. Remember, Yeshua was a man, folks. He had mental images. He was mistreated. Believe it or not, he was tried to be killed at an early age. You don't think his parents hid that from him? You know, for a normal human being who was tried to be killed at an early age, think about the imprint, the mental imprint upon a young baby about trying to be chased and killed at an early age. What's wrong with me? What is with me that someone would want to destroy me? I must be evil and so on. That's what the mental images that would normally happen in most people. But he never responded wrongly. That's the thing about Yeshua. He always responded in a godly way because he was led of the Spirit. And then according to verse 14 in this chapter, he burst into heaven because death could not hold him. Why could death not hold him? Because he hadn't done anything wrong. You see, death is the result of sin. And if you haven't sinned, you can overcome death. That's why Yeshua was able to overcome death. He took the sin of the world upon him, but he had no sin in which to hold him down. And so he was able to break the bondage of death because he had done no sin. And so what does it say in verse 16? Let's read it. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Folks, what happens is the Word of God exposes our shortcomings or our mental patterns little by little. And then when we see them, What are we supposed to do? We become exposed. You see, when I saw the way I was acting towards my wife and children early in this week, I saw wrong responses. And so I can condemn myself for that, or for anybody else, anything that you might be doing in here. But the scripture says, when you get exposed by the word and you find where you're failing, what are we to do? We're to go boldly to the throne of grace. For what purpose? To receive grace and mercy in time of need. Aren't you at your greatest need when you are the most vulnerable, folks? When you are the most exposed, when your innermost feelings are coming out, and it's like your guts are being displayed before everybody. And that is why we are to go boldly to the throne of grace. And what is that grace we receive? That grace is the empowerment by the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us to overcome, to alter our behavior, to alter our thinking, to create new images into our minds that are images that are birthed by God, and we are changed. That's what happens. When we surrender to the Lord and we go to the great throne and we say, Lord, I blew it. I'm mistreating them. I should know better. And then we would go to the Lord and we receive that mercy and grace and we say, yes, I can be a better husband. I can be a better father. I can be a better worker. I can be a better son or daughter. I can do these things. I don't have to fall to that sin. And you receive the power of God in you to be the one that God called you to be. And what happens in your brain? New images get built in there. Those are birthed by the Holy Spirit. And that undo the images from years and years before. It cleanses you. The scripture says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He undoes what was done earlier in your life and breaks down the patterns and habits and the way you're treating and behaving and so on. And he creates new patterns, new habits, new images that have the power of God in them. It's called the renewal of the mind. You see, all I'm doing is taking a few very basic passages from Scripture and throwing in some analogies to help them make them understood better. That's all. Let's look at it in another way. Our lives have tons of little compartments, okay? The Holy Spirit wants to rule in each and every compartment. But you choose to let Him rule or not. It's up to you. Just like the Israelites. You see, they never got rid of their enemies. They never did, although they were told to. It was just too hard in their mind. Too much pain. They would maybe lose too many people if they tried to oust their enemies. Whatever it was. And it didn't seem important to them when most of the land was under God's rulership. Under David and Solomon. Didn't seem important. They used a lot of the Canaanite tribes that they were supposed to destroy. They used them as slaves. So they thought, oh, well, it doesn't matter what God says. We're ruling now. We've got it. We're up. We've made it. We don't have to worry about these folks. In fact, these guys are actually somewhat convenient. They're slaves and servants and so on. But it eventually and it gradually destroyed them. You see, we can make so many excuses. Oh, I've had a hard day. He or she doesn't understand. So we bark or we order or we whimper or we crab or we do whatever. See? I can do what I want on my own time. In my home, I can do what I want to do. So many things that you know deep down should have been surrendered to the Lord, and you don't. This little habit, or this one little fling, it's not going to hurt anyone. Folks, you're killing yourself. Self-destruction. I get so tired of dealing with these kind of people. Why don't they shape up? You're killing the very people in your heart that Yeshua died for. See? Whoa, that hurts. Yes! It hurts because there are mental images and patterns in your lives for whatever reason that cause you to think and feel this way. But it's no excuse. The Holy Spirit wants to set you free. God wants to make you like Yeshua. He wants you to be able to make right responses to whatever situation comes up. There is no excuse for any sin whatsoever in the camp. It will destroy you. See, these are all compartments, and there are many more. God wants to renew your mental processes. He wants to give you a real life. Are you hiding? I'm serious. Are you hiding today? The things that you know, that you're responding wrongly, things you're hiding from maybe your spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, parents, it doesn't make any difference. Are you hiding from yourself or from God? I'm going to close with a secret, folks. I'm going to close with a secret so that you will never fall away, that you will never be deceived. I'm not going to say that you'll never sin. That'd be a liar. Okay, because you will. But it's a secret. It's always going to keep you moving forward. It's going to prevent you from being sidetracked. And it will cause you to be constantly renewing your mental processes. This is what will cause it. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Now, if you want an easy remedy, you've come to the wrong place. There's no such thing as easy remedies in the kingdom. Because these things take time. And they take effort. They do. And it takes some pain. Because facing who we are sometimes is painful. But in Yeshua, he wipes away all the pain. He takes it away. He removes it and he heals it. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Yeshua the Messiah, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is called walking in the light. This is the secret. It's not really a secret, it's in the Word. But it is the answer to all these difficulties. See, what does it mean to walk in the light? I don't believe that walking in the light means that we walk without sin. Because see, it says right here, if we claim to be without sin, we're a liar. So it can't mean that means we're walking without sin. But what I do believe it means is I believe it means that we're always allowing the Holy Spirit to shine on us. Always allowing him to get in. Cracking open the closet door of our past and even our present. And shining the flashlight in. Into those little compartments. And we say, no, not that. Oh, I can't face that. That's embarrassing. That may ruin me. I hope to never have to deal with that issue or that memory ever again. It's called the light of God. Walking in the light. Facing up, allowing the Lord to deal with you as to who you are and facing up to that. That's all that God asks, is to walk in the light and then to surrender to him, folks. And you know something? It may even come from another person, that word that's going to expose what's going on in your heart. And do you know something? That person may even have an evil motivation. Does that get you off the hook? No. It doesn't. Nothing ever gets us off the hook for anything whatsoever. Nothing ever does. I don't care what the intent is in that person speaking into your life. When a person speaks into your life, you have the obligation to examine it in the light of the Holy Spirit. And that person may have a wrong motivation, maybe totally out to lunch, but maybe God wants to use him. Folks, if the Lord used a jackass to speak to Balaam, then maybe he's going to use one today, right? I'm serious. He may use one just like him. And Balaam had no excuse, and nor do we. When people come to me, and they do, and they confront me with things that they think I'm doing wrong, I will always, and I always do, examine it. I always do, and look into my own heart. Is there something wrong? Am I missing something somewhere? Sometimes I will know off right off the cuff, and other times, because it's the Word, the person speaking the Word, it's going to cut to the quick right like that. So you'll know if there's some truth to it right off the bat. Now, you don't have to be condemned, because God never wants us to be condemned. See, what happens is if a word is coming from a vessel that is impure, then condemnation often attaches itself to the word. God doesn't want us to ever be condemned, but he may want us to confront that word. And so what we're to do is to take that word, knock off the condemnation, and then go to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in time of need. You see, that's what we do. So we never have to be condemned, but we may be convicted. Okay? And so it doesn't matter the agent. But the key is walking in the light. Are you willing to do it? The light of God will keep you humble. Do you have pride? Let the light shine into your life. Pride is going to vanish. I'm serious. It will. It will, definitely will. One thing don't ever do, and I'm going to close just in a moment. One thing don't ever do. You may know that you've had a tough past. And there's things about your life that you may not like. And rather than letting the light in and exposing those things by the Holy Spirit, you decide to overcome by saying, I refuse to be like that anymore. I'm not going to be like that. Maybe you're afraid of being like one of your parents or something like that. And so you're so afraid of becoming like that that they refuse, I'm never going to be like that. Folks, you know what happens when you do that? That's called soul power, okay? And it's going to make you as hard as a rock. And the whole, because the Holy Spirit is gentle, compassionate, and just. When you let Him in, you become like Him. Yeshua was not hard as a rock. He was as soft as a lamb. That lamb can be a lion. Amen? But still, He had compassion, which is what always flowed from His heart. And so I'm saying this, is that don't overcome in the flesh. Don't say, I don't want to be like that, and refuse. And so let the light shine in and deal with you in your innermost being and in your heart. And expose those things. And then when you see them for what they are and you go, oh my God, then you run to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in time of need. And you get empowered from on high. Folks, the light has shined here today. I believe. Will you let Him be Lord? Are you going to let Him in? Some of you here, maybe many of you here, have heard some words that convicted your heart. And what has happened is that the light is shining on you. Now you may say, well, I don't want to admit it. Well, if you don't want to admit it, He can't change you. Okay? And I'm not going to ask for anybody to admit it to me. That's completely irrelevant. What's important is that you admit it to the Lord. And you say, yes, that did hit the point. Lord, I'm going to tear to the throne of grace to receive healing today. An empowerment from on high to be changed. To undo the mental images and things from long ago and to be changed. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's just pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to move right now. Hallelujah. Honey, why don't you come up here? I just want you to play some music right now. We're just going to give the Holy Spirit some moments as I pray. She's playing some music. I don't want anybody to come forward. I just want to let the Holy Spirit is going to want to speak to you right here. And just to begin to reveal to you things that you know you're missing, that you know you're blowing right now. So we're just going to ask the Spirit of God as she begins to play, to begin to come over you and to begin to reveal. And then as you see those things, just go to the Lord. Go to the Lord and receive mercy and power. Let's begin to pray right now. Hallelujah. Father, I just pray for each and every person right this moment. Hallelujah. Your Holy Spirit, Spirit, I ask you would come into this room right now. Just begin to hover on these people, Lord. Begin to stir up in the hearts of each individual in this room and begin to expose those things, Lord, that need to be exposed. Areas of unbelief. Areas of resistance. Areas of rebellion. Areas of hardness. Holy Spirit, begin to minister right now. Speak. Speak into the hearts. Hallelujah. Speak into the hearts. Thank you, Lord. Just let the Spirit, as she sings, just let the Spirit move. I'm not going to say anything for a few moments. Just begin to call on the name of the Lord. Let's all sing it together. Father, we just pray right now, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would seal this work, Lord. Father, would give us boldness, would heal those things from the past, Lord, and make us anew, Lord, as it says right here, Lord God. Make us new creatures, Father, under the Lord, under the Messiah. Behold, all things are new in him. The things in the past are gone, and behold, all has become new in Yeshua. Lord God, let us go on in the power of God, Lord God, and to do the works of the ministry, Lord God, for your sake. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.